5. I'll be reading verses 22 through 24, and then verse 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and then verse 33. But before we hear God's holy word read again, let us go to him asking for grace to hear his word. Our God, we come before you now humbly, and we pray even more humbly than we perhaps first came in. We come to your word, a difficult word, but a word of grace, a wonderful word, because it is from you. You, Lord, are all wise, and you care for us, your church. And so we do pray now that we would not harden our hearts, that we would receive the word of God with meekness and love, with diligence to hear and apply your word to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, then verse 33. Hear now the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Congregation, this is the word of our Lord. I want to prepare you this morning that I am about to say a bad word. Now, I know that Paul the Apostle has told us to avoid even mentioning bad words. We should not give them a name at all. But I can't help it. I have to say it. And children, I want you also to hear this word as well. Everyone needs to hear this word. But before I say this bad word, I need to clearly communicate that I am not being forced by anyone to say this. Okay? That I say this with all of the free will in the Reformed sense that I can muster. And so I'm assigning my name to what I'm about to say. And I'm sure you know what the word is, but in case you don't, here it is. Submit. There it is. I got it off my chest. I feel good. And I hope you feel good too. But you might not feel good for too long, because it is a hard word. Again, it's a good word, but it's a hard word. But it had to be said. And why did it have to be said? Because Paul had to say it. Paul said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And why did he feel like he had to say it? Because Christ loves submission. Because it is a glorious thing. It is a gift. It is a grace to submit. This is what Christ wants for his church. True enough, the world doesn't want it. You'll hear the world say something like, "You are your own authority. No one can tell you what to do. Your body, your choice, your marriage, your choice, your life, your choice." Oh, how the world hates submission. Unless, of course, you are on top. If you are the king of the castle, the queen of the castle, if you are on top, you love it when everyone submits to your will, your word, your ways. It sure is a good thing then, isn't it, that the church has no problems with submission, right? Of course, I'm being sarcastic. The church finds herself unsubmissive, kicking against the goads of authority. And even as we were reminded from the Sunday school lesson this morning that sometimes even we, the people of God, can have hardened hearts, as the disciples did when Christ walked on the water. They were terrified, but they did not understand the loaves, the text says, and their hearts were hardened. We should be praying, and maybe you should pray even now in your heart that your heart would be humbly receiving the word. As our own confession says, to receive the word of God with meekness. Pray, because it is a gift from God that you would receive his word with humility. The examples of the church's unsubmissive spirit are too numerous, heartbreaking to count. But the truth is clear, both in the world and in the church, submission is a spiritual posture best left in the past. But God, through the Apostle Paul here, corrects our thinking. And obviously, he is right and wise to do that. Submission must be a thing of the present. And why? Again, because it is an earthly example. It is a gift from your God to illustrate following the Savior. It's an earthly example. It's a gift from God on how the church follows her head. There is no closer relationship that images submission on earth than that between husband and wife. And the word here is obviously on submission, and that's the focus point. And the men will have their sermon next Sunday. And I can't say everything that can be said about submission in 40, 45, who knows, in this a number of minutes. And so if you have questions, I'm your pastor, so you can talk with me about what is meant and what is not meant. But I will try to clarify and have the right biblical balance here. But the point in these verses is this, that wives, in submitting to their own husbands, display the church's submission to her head, who is Jesus Christ. And so from the outset, if you are not a wife or a potential wife, this does not mean that you can take a little nap or a long nap. In the coming weeks, you may not be a husband. You may not be a child still in the home. You may not be a slave. And I trust that not one of you is a slave to an earthly master. Still, Paul is giving us the right order in the home, and we all would do well to know this. If you're a hand, you still need to know how the foot works, how the head operates. Even if you'll never need to, quote, submit as a wife, we all still need to know this. And not so that we can then point the finger and give that look that says, you better be listening to the pastor's words right now. Now, verse 22 comes after verse 21. I know. Earth-shattering comment. 22 comes after 21. Simple biblical math. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for God. And then verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Why mention that? Because some mistake this line, submitting to one another, and I'm telling you, I heard it just this morning from a PCA teaching elder in his sermon on the Colossians text. Some mistake this line, submitting to one another, to promote a mutual submission that basically erases the roles that Paul is about to explain and highlight in the next verses. Paul's not saying that the wife submits to her husband and that the husband submits to his wife. And you should know this by thinking very clearly about the rest of the verses, of the other roles that he is talking about. Let's just ask a couple questions. Should children submit to and obey their parents? You can answer vocally. Yes. Should parents submit to and obey their children? And all parents say? No. No. Should slaves submit to and obey their masters? Yes. Should masters submit to and obey their slaves? No. And so what is Paul doing here? Rather than teaching what would end up as a submission stalemate, Paul is offering the general word of submission, that as Christians we are submitting to one another, and then he's going to show how that unfolds in the following relations, as husband and wife, as father and children, as master and slave. So there's the general word that as Christians, not one of us is better than the other. Everyone, if in Christ, is receiving all of the spiritual blessings from God. A husband is not more justified than his wife. The children are not less adopted by God than their parents. But there are roles. There is true headship and there is true submission. Yes, it is true that we prefer one another in love. Yes, it is true that we do not insist on our own way, because that is what 1 Corinthians 13 says love does. It does not insist on its own way. Nevertheless, we do not submit to one another as some would have us believe, which really ends up as no submission at all. Wife says, I'll submit to you, and the husband says, no, I'll submit to you. Well, now you don't know where to eat lunch. So this word submit, how is it used? It's good to consider some of the passages in the New Testament in which this word is used. First, and most notably, it is used of Jesus Christ himself when he was a youth. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it speaks of him submitting to his parents as a youth. So even Jesus himself, as a teenager, submitted to his parents, which, when you think of it, is quite remarkable since he was sinless and they were not. Not to say that he ever submitted to the point of doing anything wrong, but that must have been difficult. This word is also used of the demons. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, this speaks of the demons being subject to the disciples, Christ-given authority to have control over the demons. Now, this was not a joyful submission on the demons' part. They couldn't but submit, but they were subjected to the authority that Jesus gave the disciples to cast them out. And this caused the disciples to marvel, to rejoice at what authority they had. This is also used of the flesh's refusal to submit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says that the flesh does not and indeed cannot submit to the law of God because the flesh is hostile to God. It opposes God. It does not want to submit. It is hard-hearted. It is used of creation's forced subjection. Also in Romans 8, verse 20, it says that the creation was forced to futility by the one who subjected it, namely Adam. It's also used of members' submission to governing authorities. A wonderful Romans 13 text that tells us that Christians do have a responsibility to submit to the magistrate, the governing authorities. And it's also used of creation and its submission to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 27, 28, all things would be in subjection to the lordship of Christ. So to summarize this word, it means to be subject to be subordinate to another. It is to yield to the authority, to defer to the authority of another. It always refers to an authority above, who in God's order is owed obedience or following. And so we could say it means to acknowledge the authority first, and then to follow that authority, that lead of the authority. And the fact that this is to be done decently and in order must be borne in mind. And we can just say from the very beginning that headship is not always done decently and in order, and submission is not always done decently and in order. So it'll serve us well to know what submission isn't and what it is. Hopefully here, drawing that biblical balance. It is not forced. That is, wifely submission is not husband-forced. Husbands do not force the wives to submit. You see here that Paul is not saying, husbands, make sure that your wives submit to you. Do whatever you can to get them to submit to you. If you need to use force, use force. That's not what he's saying here. It is a command to the wives. Submission is a voluntary, joyful, yes, joyful matter of the heart. Just like later next week, we'll see that Headship is a joyful matter of the heart, a voluntary matter of the heart. Every act of obedience to the Lord is to be done from the heart. As we've said over and over again, God wants our heart. He wants our thoughts. He wants our affections. He wants our wills integrated well in obedience to Him. We should be doing everything from the heart as to the Lord. Husbands, then, cannot manufacture true submission, nor should they want to, although they can pray for true submission. They don't manufacture it. It is true that some husbands can manipulate what looks like submission. We could say, oh, she's a very submissive wife, but what we might not know is the husband is doing things at home that's threatening her. That's maybe he's physically causing her harm. Maybe he's threatening to withdraw certain things from her to provide for her or her children. These wives are not responding truly with submissive spirit. Maybe it's out of fear. Maybe they cower before their husbands because of threats, because of pain, because of abuse. The wife is not a slave to the man, nor is she a doormat. And no godly husband wants a wife as a doormat. I didn't say not all husbands, but no godly husband wants his wife to be his doormat. It's not forced. It's also not to all men or to all husbands. Submission is particular. It is specific. It is not general. It is not to all men, to all husbands out there, but to one. Remember, polygamy is out of it too, and polyandry. So to one husband, to one man at a time. And if your husband dies and you want to get married again, then it'll be to that man, not to the previous man. It's true enough, women do submit to other men, and men submit to other men. They're called civil authorities. They're called ecclesiastical authorities. We all have leaders above us. Every single one of us has taken membership vows if we're a community member, and one of those vows is to submit to the government and discipline of the church, to submit to the leadership of the elders, the session. And so a husband or a wife, male or female, old, young, doesn't matter. We're all submitting in one sense. But these women are not submitting to these men as their wives, but as members, as citizens. I once had a very submissive student when I was teaching Bible theology in high school, and I was very thankful for this young lady. Again, the class was theology, and we would discuss the truth, the doctrine, and then the application, and there would be oftentimes debates. One side has one position, the other side the other position, and I get to hear their arguments, facilitate the dialogue, and observe how what they're saying and how they're arguing. And there was a debate among the students about the extent of submission. And clearly, this young lady had been taught to submit to all men, which included her male cohorts, which then made me raise the question, are these boys men? No. But she thought that she had to submit to her 16-year-old, 17-year-old male cohort. This perspective is not biblical. Nor could it make any sense. Now, I know it'll be difficult to imagine this, women. But can you imagine a woman receiving two contrary instructions, one from one man, one from another man? Like, they would not be agreed. Do this. Don't do it. Can you imagine that? I know it's hard to think that a man would give something contrary to another man's instruction. I'm hoping the sarcasm comes out. Man is not infallible. So obviously it's not hard to imagine. It'd be very difficult to follow these contrary instructions. One man says, the Bible requires women to be submissive to their own husbands, which is a protection against having to submit to all men or all husbands. So it's actually a gift You don't have to submit to all men, but there's just one man that you submit to. And so submission isn't forced. And we see here it's not to all men. And thirdly, we see that it's not for matters of sin. Submission is not allowed in sin. It's not allowed in disobeying Christ. You can't say, well, my husband told me to do this, or told me not to do this, so I'm not responsible for my actions. A wife is not bound to follow her husband if he leads her, if he leads them to sin. In fact, she's even duty-bound to refuse to submit to her husband in such a situation. Go back to the Garden of Eden, and we know that it was Eve who was tempted by the serpent. But if, let's just say it was Adam who was being tempted by the serpent, and Eve was with him, which she was. She should have said, if he said, take this fruit, let's eat this, she should have said, no, no way, I heard what the Lord says, we're going to die if we do this. I can't follow you here. We know that his sin was the greater sin, for he misled her. He didn't protect her. Now, some godly wives have unbelieving husbands. Does that then mean they can not submit? He's an unbeliever. I'm a believer. So I get to rule the roost, I suppose. No, that's not right. But sometimes ungodly husbands, unbelieving husbands, make ungodly demands. What does a believing wife to do in such a situation? What if their non-Christian husbands tell them not to attend church? What if they tell them, you can't read your Bible? You can't pray? What should she do? Say, honey, I love you, but I love Jesus more. Of course I'm still going to go to church. That's what God calls me to do. Of course I'm going to read the Bible. You want me to read the Bible so I can be a godly wife for you, even if you don't believe it. And you want me to pray. And I'm praying for you. And those are some things that she could say to an ungodly, unbelieving husband. And whenever a husband's headship is clearly ungodly, and we know that it is at times, whether he is a believing husband or not, she should avail herself of the other men in her life. A father, brothers, pastor, elders, a trustworthy friend. Say, I need help. But it must be remembered here that the husband going against your preference, going against how it always used to be done, going against how your dad used to do it and how you love your dad, and going against your preference, going against what you think should be done, that does not necessarily mean it's the wrong choice. It does not mean that it is unwise. Have those conversations. Sometimes you're wrong too, you know. We need always, all of us need to be asking, whenever an authority is telling us to do something or not do something, we should always be asking, is this a sin to do? Would I be dishonoring Christ by doing this? Is it a sin not to do? Would I be shaming the name of Christ by not doing this? We must, as the text, as Acts says, we must obey God over man. Because even your husband, who is your head, has a head over him, Jesus Christ. And so submission isn't forced, it isn't to all men, and it isn't for matters of sin. So what is it? It's not any of those, but it is, as we see here, commanded, it is continuous, and it is consecrated. It's commanded. Wives, submit to your own husbands is literally a command. You see that, right? This is not an option. It's not, hey, whenever you feel like it, go ahead and submit. When you don't feel like it, you don't have to because you got to be true to yourself. No, this is a command. And who's giving this command? It's a command from Christ. It's not husband forced, but it is a joyful duty of the wife, and it is a command from the Lord. So it's not optional. Women don't have, wives don't have the option to submit or not. It's the very will of God for your life. And let's not forget that you made a vow on your wedding day to submit to your husband. So this even becomes a matter of your own word. You vowed to submit to him. You are binding yourself. Did anyone force that vow upon you? No. Was it a rash vow? Maybe. And notice the command is continuous. Literally it says, be submitting yourselves to your own husbands. Just like we've seen in many commands before, this is an ongoing lifestyle. Wifely submission is not a sprint, but it is a matrimonial marathon, if the Lord should bless you with that length of days in your marriage. You don't bear down, grip it, and just push through once. You've gotten to the finish line, you say, whew, I'm glad that's over. I really submitted yesterday, and thank God I don't have to do that again. No, it is a daily commitment to yield to your own husband, to defer to his authority. It is commanded, it is continuous, and it is consecrated to Christ. It's to the Lord, as to the Lord. Your husband is not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. And so Paul is telling us submission fundamentally is not to that man, but is to the Lord. And again, all things here or in everything doesn't mean matters of sin. We've already seen that. You are submitting foundationally out of loving, joyful service to Jesus. Now here, John Calvin, he says, not that the authority is equal, but wives cannot obey Christ without yielding obedience to their husbands. Now, he does that qualification. The authority is not equal. The husband and Jesus, they're in different categories, obviously. But this is a hard word. But it draws out what Paul's saying. Wives cannot obey Christ without yielding obedience to their husbands. That is, you cannot say you are following Christ when you are rejecting your husband's headship. To put it more starkly, an unsubmissive wife is an unsubmissive Christian. To say you are a godly wife, to say you are a wife and a Christian, and to be unsubmissive is a contradiction. Now, let's think also by analogy here of Peter's words to husbands in 1 Peter 3. Do you remember he says, you guys, you're praying to the Lord, but you're mistreating your wives? Don't you think for a second that your prayers are being answered if you're going to mistreat these daughters of the Lord? That's failure of headship, failure to love, failure to lead. It is contrary to the call. It's contrary to the command. It's contrary to what it means to be a Christian in that role. And let's remember, beloved, that God does not issue bad commands. It's not a bad thing. It's just that sin has gotten in the way. Your sin, his sin. It's just that sin has gotten in the way that we find this to be difficult. But since this is a command from the Lord, you know the Lord is wise and good and kind, then you know that this is a good thing. Just consider trials. Do we pray for trials? You say, man, I haven't had a trial in the last few weeks. Lord, what's going on? Give me some trials. I need my faith tested. Just pour them on me. Do we say that? Of course not. And when it happens and when we understand and we experience the fatherly discipline, Hebrews tells us that it's not pleasant at the time. It's unpleasant. But for those who are being willing to be trained by the discipline of the Lord, it's a good thing, and it produces a harvest of righteousness. We don't wish for, pray for trials. We know they come, and we know that God uses everything for his glory and your good. And so let's situate submission in that box of everything, that it's the submission is for the glory of God and for your good, your husband's good, your children's good, the church's good. well, maybe this is just not relevant at all. Again, maybe we should just say, that was a thing of the past. That's what Christians today are doing. Or they'll say, hey, it's Paul's words. That's not red letter. Jesus didn't say it. Malarkey, right? Well, consider Paul's words in verse 23. For the husband, this is the reason. So he says, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, is his body and is himself its Savior. So Paul is grounding this good call to submit. He's grounding it in creational order, not in culture. Not because this is the way things happened in Ephesus, in Rome. Because these people had a low view of women, and we want to keep that. No, nothing cultural. It's creational. Through marriage, Christ has given wives their husbands as heads. You have to remember that Christ, back in Ephesians 4, gave gifts of men in the ministry. And all of those men are sinners. They know it, and you know it. Your husband also is a sinner. You, wife, know it very well, don't you? And he knows it. And perhaps you want him to know it more clearly and continue to pray for him, as he will for you. But headship and submission are pre-fall. That's why I read Genesis 2:18 through 3:21. The God-given order of head and of husband and wife. One who leads, one who submits. It's part of creation. And when something is part of creation, we can't say, well, that's just culture. That's just the way they used to do it. That's just tradition. That's just that particular area. No, that's the design from God. Just like we say that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's pre-fall. That's part of creation. That's part of the design. And that no marriage can exist between two women or two men. That man is Christ's gift to you as your head. Now, husband, don't let that get to your head. Yes, your man is not the Christ. He knows it, and you know it. But based on this analogy that Peter is giving here, he stands in as head. So that man, the one that is sitting right next to you, your man, and not the other men, but your man, your husband, he is head. Even when he neglects his duty, even when he leads poorly. One man wrote, women have a deep creational need to be loved and led. I would modify that just a little bit and add the adjective godly. Godly women have a deep creational need to be led, to be loved well. A godly woman wants to be led and wants to be led well. She's not looking for followers. She's looking for someone to follow. And she's also not looking for a 50-50 relationship. That's not the biblical portrait either. We're in this 50-50. No, you're not. Well, first, you're in a 100-100. And one's ahead and one is not. St. Jerome on the orderliness of submission says this, just as a congregation of heretics, however, cannot rightly be called the Church of Christ and cannot have Christ as its head, so it is that a union between husband and wife cannot be truly called holy if there is a disregard for the way of life taught by Christ. Husband and wife, do you want your marriage to be considered a holy union? Of course you do. And he's saying, you can't consider that a holy union if you're going to disregard the way that Jesus has taught you to live as husband and wife. And so two applications jump out, one to the unmarried and one to the married. First, to the unmarried, be careful what you wish for, you just might get it. In other words, you do not have to submit until you have to submit. So choose wisely. Don't enter into the estate of marriage lightheartedly, ignorantly, without thinking of what the Bible says and without considering that man. So spare that man and save yourself if he is not someone that you can submit to. I ask all of, whenever I am doing premarital counseling, I always ask the potential wife, can you see yourself submitting to him? Not that you have to right now, because he's not your head yet, you haven't gotten married, but can you see yourself submitting to him? Not to all those guys, but to this guy right here. If you cannot, then let's hold off. Let's talk about that. If you can't even consider submitting to any man, don't get married. But consider first what it means to submit. And I ask the man, can you, one, lead her? Can you see yourself leading her? Can you see her submitting to you? And if you can't see that, I don't care how pretty she is. I don't care about her personality. All that's going to fade away, or it's not going to be good for you. So spare her, and spare your marriage, spare yourself, and don't get married. It's a hard word. But marriage is hard. Headship is hard. Submission is hard. And so look, man, for evidence of a submissive spirit. How does she hear the wisdom of her father, if he's a believer in particular? Does she have a spirit that rebels against the teaching of the elders, of church? How does she view authority? If she's unsubmissive in those ways, she's going to be unsubmissive to you. And then to the married, you have made a vow to your husband, so be faithful to Christ by being faithful to your husband. Yours was not an arranged marriage, as far as I know. But even if it were, you'd still have to submit. No one forced that ring on your finger. You may have not gotten Prince Charming, and it may be hard for you to submit. But guess what? You're not Cinderella. Even though he might think you are. Even if you have an email that is based on a song, "So This Is Love." Life is about hard things. So wife, work hard at suppressing that sinful impulse to refuse to submit in all things. Now, I've seen this ruin marriages. There was this couple, I have shared this in some other context, but there's this husband and wife, and they were part of a Presbyterian church, and the woman was pregnant with their first child, and they wanted to leave that church and become members of the church where I was pastoring. And I knew that this woman in particular had some issues of submitting. And I also knew that one was Presbyterian in conviction and one was Baptist in conviction. And so, not uncommon, there was the debate between those two of whether or not to have that child baptized. It's a hard conversation. It's a real conversation, especially if the singles here at Grace are looking for a lady or looking for a guy, and hey, we're Presbys here, but not everyone is Presbyterian, sad to say, but one day. So this couple is arguing, and they want to transfer the membership, and I said, well, okay, let's consider that, but here's some of the vows that you would have to make. One of them would be submitting to the government and discipline of the church. The elders here, you know, we teach infant baptism. We love infant baptism. That's what we're going to take. That's what we're going to do. And your husband wants to do that too. And what if he insists? What are you going to do? Well, it's 50-50, she says. It's 50-50 marriage, so he wants that, but I don't. So it's not going to happen. Okay, well, let's just say you guys talk about it at length, more and more. And he really understands your heart because he's a godly man, so he wants to listen to you. But he is committed to having that child baptized. What are you going to say? I guess we'll just have to delay it. Really? Or not do it at all? Well, I knew more things were up in that particular woman's life, and I used that as a way to steer her back to her church, and she did. And eventually they did have that child baptized, thanks be to God. But then the couple divorced. shortly thereafter because of this feminism that reigned her heart. She just could not see herself submitting. And she was tied down by her husband, apparently. And it's a tragedy. Now, let me add here a praise God. You might not have felt a praise God in all this. Let's just add a praise God for a moment, because husbands are going to fail to lead, and women are going to fail to submit. And praise God that there is forgiveness. Praise God that He forgives us all our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, husband, you're never going to lead perfectly. And wife, you're never going to submit perfectly. That doesn't mean you can fail to do that. It's an acknowledgement that you are a sinner, saved by grace. And so go to the Lord, confess your sin of failure to lead or failure to submit, and there is forgiveness. But also, praise God that He gives us the grace of strength to follow Him even when it is difficult. Pray for yourself. Pray for your spouse. God has given us what we need to live this life. And because submission is a good thing, we must view it with awe. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this word respects is the same word as fear used elsewhere in Scripture. Fear here doesn't mean frightened in this context, because no godly husband should frighten his wife. She should be the one that you run to. You should be her fortress, not her fear. And you should confess anything that would promote that kind of fear, using your power to manipulate her, to minimize her worth. But this language here is revere or fear. And again, man, do not say, be in awe of me, O wife. Verse 33. No. The King James says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I already anticipate an objection from a wife. Wait a minute. You don't know my husband. He needs to earn my respect. And then I can respect him. Well, let me ask you this. What have you ever done to earn your husband's love? You might say, oh, I actually have done quite a bit. I've got a long list of things I've done to earn his love. Have you loved your husband perfectly? No. Well, let me ask you this. If you have that attitude that you are more worthy of his love than he is of your respect, you just cultivated contempt in your heart for your husband. You will be forever embittered. You will always see yourself as superior. And you're ruining your marriage if you have that attitude. And we also need to remember, what have you ever done to earn Jesus' love? And yet here we are. You respect him because he is your husband. He is your head. It's that simple. And so you give it. Yes, he may need to be more like Christ. He absolutely needs to be more like Christ. But you respect him. I remember being examined for jury duty many years ago. Oh, I wanted it so badly. I wanted to be on the jury. This is when I was wanting to be a lawyer as well. I really wanted it. And you know what they do when the voir dire, you have to get examined because they're trying to decide who's going to be on in the jury. And I was asked this question: are you more inclined to believe an officer or an accused criminal? I said, an officer? Yeah, there are people who are unjustly accused and there are bad cops, but from a default position, yeah, I'm inclined to believe the officer who's made a vow to serve the city and give his life to serve and protect. He's an authority. Yeah. Well, that ruled me out. We have an issue of authority, don't we, in the world and in the church. By virtue of the man's God-given headship, the wife must respect her own husband. Chrysostom says, how one may say, is there to be love when there is respect. Love is most powerfully present when accompanied by respect. For what she loves, she also reveres, and what she reveres, she also loves. She reveres him as the head and loves him as a member of the whole body. God's purpose in ordinary marriage is peace. One takes the husband's role, one takes the wife's role. He does not mean if you're male, you can take the wife's role, and if you're female, you can take the male's role. No, that's the perversion of today. That's not what he's getting at. One takes the husband's role, one takes the wife's role, one in guiding, one in supporting. If both had the very same roles, there would be no peace. Which is contrary to what we might think. There would be peace if he had the same roles. No. And so as we close out here, wife, how do you view your husband? And how do you view submission? Do you say, well, what, I just have to submit? Is that what you want? You throw up your hands and say, that's what you just want me to submit? So we can stop talking about this? That's not a submissive attitude. Let me ask you this also. How might your children answer how you view their father? How you view submission? What would they say? Or when you're just with the grace gals, as you get together, what might they say based on your speech, on your behavior? What do they think of your husband based on how you talk about him, how you act? Verse 24 says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives." So although this word is specific to wives, it applies to all of us. The godly wife takes the lead in showing how all Christians are to submit to Christ. Just as the husband shows Christ's headship well or poorly, so a wife's submission or lack thereof is sending a communication, a message to the entire church. And Sinclair Ferguson says the wife's role in this domestic cameo of grace, you might not have considered it a domestic cameo of grace, but Ferguson corrects us there. The wife's role in this domestic cameo of grace is to illustrate how the believer responds to Christ's love with deep and joyful submission. Submission is God's gift to the woman to illustrate the daily walk of the believer, how she handles trials, how she responds when she doesn't get her own way, how she handles the sins of her husband, how she speaks to others about him, how she speaks to him, what she prays for, how she's praying. Church, the world thinks that submit is a bad word. It's a dirty word. This is not how you have learned Christ or have been taught in him. Have you viewed this as a gift for others to imitate you as you imitate Christ? Because submission is thoroughly Christ-centered. Not that Christ was ever the bride, obviously. He always remains the groom, the heavenly husband, and the church shall always be his bride. But we know that it was the Lord who submitted himself more than any other would ever submit to. It was our Lord who would over and over again say that I have come to do the will of my Father. It was our Lord who did not count equality with the Father a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. It was our Lord who committed his spirit, who entrusted his very life into the hands of his Father. And so be encouraged, dear ones, that wherever you see a godly woman submitting, you glimpse the goodness of following our God in heaven. You see even a little bit of Christ. And isn't that what all this life is about? Beholding Christ. Let's pray. Our glorious God, again, thank you for your word. Even though it is a hard, sobering word, we pray that your Spirit would do his work in our hearts, in the hearts of husbands and wives, the hearts of this church, to glorify you by growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This meal is a meal that really